Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me today to Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. My name is Tyson Coughlin, and I'm the pastor here at Vision Church, and we are absolutely honored that you are worshiping with us this morning. Won't you help me one more time and make some noise for everybody watching on the live stream right now? What's up? And welcome to Uptown, South End, Westover Hills. We claim it all. Leave a comment, let us know where you're watching from, and we consider you a part of the Vision Church family. I do want to say, though, if you're watching online regularly, this is like your MO, I want to encourage you, find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church in your area, because you can always watch us later. We'll post it on YouTube, all right? There's no replacing the fellowship of the saints, all right? But we love you. Today, we're continuing our series called Reasons to Believe. I hope this has been a blessing to you so far. Week number one, I talked about reasons to believe in an intelligent designer, reasons to believe in God through design. Creation implies a creator. Last week, I talked about reasons to believe in the Bible as the word of the living God. And today, I'm going to talk to you about reasons to believe in the lordship and deity of Jesus Christ through the apostles and the disciples. I'm gonna warn you right up front that this sermon is gonna be heavy, it's gonna be intense, and if you usually come to Vision Church and you hear me say that, you know you're really in for something today. Okay, so look at your neighbor and say, buckle up. Because it's gonna get rowdy. Now listen, it's gonna be, the sermon's a little violent, it's a little gory. We're gonna get you ready for lunch, okay? In all seriousness though, like I would be unwelcome in so many churches across America today to preach this message. That's why I had to plant a church so that somebody would let me preach. So it's kind of true. But what you're gonna hear today, it might be a little bit unsettling, but every born again Christian needs to hear it and every lost person needs to hear it because it's the truth. It will fortify your faith if you're a believer. And if you're an unbeliever, I pray that the Lord gives you the gift of faith through his Holy Spirit today in Jesus' name. And by the way, this, what I'm gonna show you today, is the reason, this is the number one reason why I made the leap of faith and fully committed my life to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the reason right here that I became convinced beyond all doubt. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. James, son of Zebedee. John, James's brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Verse 5, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles and Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, and give freely as you have received. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that today you'd be strong in my weakness. You would speak to your people, illuminate the word of God right before our eyes. Transform us, shape us, give the gift of faith today. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Today I want to take the entire message to focus on the life and the death of the 12 apostles. Now, you may have also heard them called the disciples or apostles. Just real quick side note, that's the same group of people, all right? A disciple is a follower, an apprentice, someone who is learning from a master. But an apostle is one who is sent. Literally, the definition of apostle means one who is sent. I love this because while Jesus was on earth physically, they were considered disciples. They were learning from him, being groomed, growing in their faith. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus now affirms them, fills them with the Holy Spirit, and sends them out into the uttermost parts of the earth. I truly believe that this is a snapshot of the picture of God's plan for every one of you. He wants you to be made into a disciple. He wants you to grow, mature in your faith, to be biblically literate, to know the word. And then he doesn't want you to just sit in the aisle until you make it to glory. He wants to send you out into the world to be a light in the darkness. Too many Christians have the knowledge of God, but they don't share it or do anything with it. I want to be a pastor of a church where we make disciples and we send them out to proclaim his good news. And by the way, in the church today, you're in one of three categories. You're either a convert, you're a disciple, or you're an apostle, one that's sent. Now, don't get twisted. We're not going to be walking around calling you apostle, bishop, whatever. None of that. All right? But you need to come to a place where you're saved, you're discipled, and then you're sent into the world. All right? Now, the reason I want us to focus our attention on the 12 apostles today is because they were the eyewitnesses of the life, ministry, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. If you want to know who somebody really is, if you want to validate their place in history or authenticate their person, you need to go back to their friends, the people that that knew them the best. If you want to get to know somebody, you go back to their friends and they'll tell you all about them. These 12 apostles were not only the eyewitnesses of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, but for 3 years, they saw every aspect of his life. They saw the behind the scenes of the life of Jesus Christ. If there had been any imperfection, any sin, any deceit, these are the men who would have had access to see it. These men knew him better than anyone else on earth. They saw every aspect of his life. And these 12 apostles, they were present for the miracles that he performed. They were there at the wedding of Cana, where he turned water into wine. They were there along the shores of Bethsaida when he took a little boy's lunch and fed the multitude, 5,000 men in a single day. They were there in the moment that the woman with the issue of blood pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment and was cleansed and set free. They were there the day that Lazarus rose from the dead. Amen. And even John, the apostle, was there on that horrible day outside of the hills of Jerusalem on the hill called Golgotha as he witnessed Christ crucified between two criminals. And all of them witnessed an empty tomb and a risen Savior. And I want you to hear me this morning that Jesus, his resurrection was not a metaphorical, spiritual resurrection. He raised in a glorified body from death to life. And even now, as we sit and worship in this room, there is a body in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father with nail-pierced hands that were shed for you and I. It was a physical resurrection. These men saw every aspect of his life, and 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. That means they spent the rest of their life preaching and declaring the glorious, simple gospel that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They were fully convinced with everything inside of them that they had truly seen God incarnate. They had truly seen the blind eye open, the deaf hear, and the lame walk. They saw him raise from the dead. They committed the rest of their days to preaching his gospel. Over the next few moments today, I'm gonna go disciple by disciple right down the line and show you how they spent their final years on earth and ultimately how their life ended. And I wanna begin with the most controversial of all, and that is Judas Iscariot. Some critics of our faith point to Judas And they say maybe Judas Iscariot, the treasurer, maybe he saw something in Jesus that was imperfect. Maybe he saw something the other 11 missed. And that's why he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver and handed him over to Caiaphas. Maybe Judas saw something. Not so fast, my friend. Matthew 27, verse 3. I want you to read this account from Matthew's gospel. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he declared, "for I have betrayed an innocent man." "What do we care?" they retorted. "That's your problem." Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. I want you to pay close attention to this. Judas did not expect the high priest to crucify Jesus. In fact, many historians have noted that during Roman occupation in Jerusalem, the high priest and the Pharisees were stripped of their power of capital punishment. In Judas's estimation, betraying Jesus would have merely ended him up in prison. He never dreamed in a million years that Caiaphas would turn him over to Pontius Pilate to be crucified as a criminal. When Judas discovered that Jesus was facing capital punishment, he ran back into the temple, fell before Caiaphas, threw the silver at his feet and said, "I have betrayed him. I've sinned. He is an innocent man." I want you to think about this. Even Christ's enemy called him innocent. My God. Judas, even in the remorse of taking his own life, even in that horrible decision, he still amplifies for all of us today that he went to his death believing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. If Judas didn't believe that Christ was perfect, flawless, sinless, the Lamb of God, he would have taken the 30 pieces of silver and lived out the rest of his best life. But when he understood that he was going to die, it broke him because he realized he had sinned greatly. Now, really quickly, I want to just take a moment to observe something about Judas's death. Because believe it or not, many critics of your faith consider this one of the errors of the Bible, one of the great contradictions, so to speak, of the Bible. Did you realize that in Matthew chapter 27, scripture says that Judas hung himself over the guilt and shame of betraying Christ? But in Acts chapter 1, it tells a different version of Judas's death. I want to show it to you now. Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Judas bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. So if you were waiting for the gruesome part, there it is. Just getting you ready for lunch, okay? But I want you to, in all seriousness, the critics of your faith, they look at these two accounts of the death of Judas, and they say the Bible has an error. Therefore, it is no longer infallible. It cannot be trusted. And the account of Judas is null and void. But let me tell you this. In scripture, when you come across something that seems to be a contradiction, before you just say, "Well, that's a contradiction," first study it and go a little bit deeper. Because this is not an account of either or. It's an account of both and. I'm gonna help you see it. Some of you are like, "No, please don't," okay? But listen, Matthew got it right, and so did Luke when he wrote Acts 1. Judas did hang himself over the guilt and shame of betraying Christ. But if you don't know, when a body hangs outside in the blazing sun and heat, it swells. And when the rope was broken or his body taken down, it fell and burst into the field. Too much, I know. It's not either or, it's both and. He was hung and his body fell and bled out in the field. Both accounts are accurate. Both accounts are right. Both were eyewitnesses. One saw it before, the other saw it after. They tell the same tale. It's not a contradiction. Critics of the faith need to slow down a little bit and do a little bit of just critical thinking. The point being, Judas took his life over the guilt of Christ. He believed that he was the Son of the living God. The next character I want to show you, the next apostle, is Simon Peter. Simon Peter is one of my personal favorites because he's just loud and out there like that. And Peter is famous for denying Jesus three times in his most critical hour. The disciples were sitting around, gathered for the Last Supper, and Peter's like, I will never betray you. And Jesus is like, oh, yes, you will. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And it's exactly how it unfolded. During Christ's betrayal into the hands of the high priest, Peter is overcome by fear, afraid that he too will meet the same fate and same end on the cross. So he denies Jesus. He denies knowing him. But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and he lives the rest of his life boldly and zealously proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he never denies him, not another moment, not another second of his life. Let's pause to reflect at the beauty of the Bible that it tells us even the messy side of its greatest characters. A book written by men would embellish or paint the apostles and prophets as mighty heroes, perfect, strong in valor. But instead, the Bible is truthful. It reveals even their weaknesses. The same one who denied, the same one who walked on the water, fell under the waves. Any book that tells you both sides of the story, it's a signal of virtue and authenticity. Listen to this. During Passover and his crucifixion, Peter denied Jesus and ran. But 7 weeks later, during the Feast of Pentecost, Peter boldly stands in the streets of Jerusalem and preaches the gospel unashamed, boldly. And by the way, when he did so, he put a target on his life, and he was very likely jeopardizing his own existence. Because to publicly identify as a follower of Christ in this time period was literally a death sentence. And I want to show you, when he preached this sermon 7 weeks after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 3,000 people came to Christ in one day. And I want to show you. I'm going to actually show you the sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 32. And God raised, this is what he said. 7 weeks after he was nailed to a rugged cross as a criminal and bled out and died, Peter then stands in the same city, and this is what he says. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of the highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out on us, just as you see and hear today. Skip down with me to verse 36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be the Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sin and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the name of the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. See, that's where I get it from. Strongly urging his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. This is incredible boldness on the heels of an open crucifixion. Peter says that the disciples were all eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he declares with absolute certainty in verse 36 that they have seen the resurrection of Christ. Now listen, a couple things I just want to show you out of this that I think are amazing. The first thing is Peter, as he preaches in Jerusalem, the hearts of men were pierced And they leaned into the apostles and they said, what must we do to be saved? And he responds, repent and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to observe something. Any gospel minus repentance is no gospel at all. And many today in America, we want to water it down. We want to coddle everybody's feelings. We want to be seeker sensitive. And we want to say, well, just accept Jesus in your heart. And they leave out the R word, which is repent. That is not the gospel. You cannot leave repentance out. Repentance is the ugly part. It's the pill that's hard to swallow. It's when you look in the mirror and acknowledge and admit and confess that you are sinful and desperately in need of a Savior. Repentance means that you turn your life and you follow after Him, no longer your selfish inhibitions. The very first word that Jesus ever preached that's recorded of a sermon of His is repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Be very careful of any preacher or pastor or church who preaches Jesus without repentance. Peter went on from that day not only to boldly preach and 3,000 saved, but he went on to plant the church at Antioch, which became a thriving, bustling church in Asia Minor. It became one of the great churches in the world. Antioch was a mega church. So not all mega churches are bad, and not all mega churches are good. What distinguishes them is, are they submitted to the word? But in Antioch, they launched churches and missionaries around the world. And after that had been established, Peter then went on to Rome, where he contributed to and aided the church at Rome. He lived out the Great Commission with his dying breath until 64 AD, where he was crucified at the hands of the Roman Emperor Nero. Nero was demon-possessed many times over with a legion of demons, one of the most evil and wicked men to ever walk planet Earth. He was possessed by evil, set on the destruction of the early church. Nero alone murdered countless thousands of Christians, including Peter himself. But Peter, on his day of execution, appealed to his executioners, and he said this. By the way, this is recorded multiple times throughout history. This is a fact. Peter looked at his executioners and said, turn my cross downside up, for I am unworthy to die the same manner of my Savior Jesus. And we hear about, oh, he was crucified. And we're like, as we sit in our padded chair in our air conditioning, we're like, oh yeah, okay, he was crucified. I don't know if we understand the violence, the suffering of persecution, of crucifixion. Do you realize that crucifixion was such a painful death that they literally had to invent new vocabulary to describe its victims' suffering? The word excruciating, its etymology, comes from crucifixion. I know you stubbed your toe and you were like, or you stepped on a Lego and you're like, oh, that's excruciating. Homie, no, that's not excruciating. You don't even know what excruciating is, all right? And men, let's just be honest, we're the biggest babies of all, right? Women are so much stronger. That's why they give birth and all that. But my wife gets a cold and she's like over in like a day. I get a cold, I'm sick for like 3 weeks. I'm just like, we're the weaker vessel. Anyway, side note. You think you've experienced excruciating pain, you have not. Death by crucifixion literally meant that you suffocated under your own body fluids as you struggled to hold up your body to gasp for a breath of air. You literally drowned in broad daylight. But Peter, although it's bad enough, he said, turn it upside down. I'll endure something even more excruciating, even something worse, because I am unworthy to die in the same manner as Jesus Christ. Peter went to his death fully convinced that he had beheld the glory of God in bodily form. He went to his death completely and utterly convinced that he had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went to his death fully, profoundly convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. This record of his death has been verified and recorded by ancient historians, philosophers, and even there's a book called the Acts of Peter and the Apocrypha, which we do not recognize as our canon biblical text. However, there are historical elements that are relevant, and all of them point to the same account that he died on a cross downside up. Do you realize that in John's gospel, the 21st chapter, Jesus himself prophesied the death of Peter? Listen to this, John 21:18. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of a death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Church, let the Bible, let it touch you today. Let it minister to you. Jesus looked at Peter. This is resurrected, glorified body Jesus as he re-invites Peter to re-engage with the Great Commission. He says, you will die with your arms stretched out wide. He knew what it meant, crucifixion. And he said, and you'll be led away by men who will carry you to a place that you do not want to go. But your death will bring me glory. And then Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. My God. And we don't want to come to church if it rains. We don't want to come to church if it's at 5 p.m. We don't want to hear a sermon if the air conditioning's too cold or too hot. God have mercy on the Church of America. May we be fully convinced and all in that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and may we too devote our every waking moment, our every breath to the advancement of his kingdom and the mission of his gospel. Jesus Christ himself foretold the brutal future that would await him, yet he still said yes. That's why I despise this seeker-friendly, watered-down prosperity gospel that says you're gonna be healthy, wealthy, and blessed. Your life's gonna be 75 and sunny. It's gonna be easy and great when you accept Jesus. No. Have you read the Bible? Jesus looked at Peter and said, you're about to get crucified. And he still said yes. I wonder if you realize the cost of following Jesus, will you still say yes? Your salvation is free, but following Jesus may cost you dearly. It may cost you friendships, relationships, promotions, respect, but I wonder, will you still say yes? The things we give up today pale in comparison. And by the way, I want you to observe in this text that Satan has always been the lowercase influential god of this world. Nero was demon-possessed, hell-bent on destroying the early church. But you know what happens when Satan wars against the church? It thrives. No matter how many Christians they slaughtered in the arenas, Christianity just kept multiplying. It just kept expanding. Because when the church is persecuted, it thrives. The greatest danger to the church is comfort. I don't know if you heard me. The greatest danger to the church is comfort. Who's in more danger spiritually? The comfortable or the afflicted? David said, it was good for me that I was afflicted, because then I learned of you. Though you slay me, yet I will bless you. The greatest danger to Christianity is our comfort, our familiarity, us coasting apathetically, nonchalantly through life, us letting our coworkers slip into hell without us even mentioning the name of Christ. Do you know the worst thing that happened to Christianity happened in the Roman Empire, and it wasn't under Nero, it was actually under Constantine when he declared Rome a Christian nation. We think, oh, that's great. We're like, oh yeah, a Christian. No, it was the worst thing that could have ever happened because now everybody thought they were a Christian. You know what happens when the church is persecuted? People start to flee. But the people who are left are the ones who are there for the right reason. Because we're going to have four services today. And some people are going to come here today and they don't care about God. They're not even thinking about God. They're thinking about a girl. They're thinking about a guy. They want respect. They want fame. They want friends. They're not even thinking about God. But when things get real and the church gets persecuted, the people that start showing up are the people who saying, I'll live for you and I'll die for you. And that's when Christianity can really turn it up. And I'm going to say this to you. Do you realize that Jesus Christ turned the world upside down with 12 people who were all in? And we can't even change our neighborhood. I'm preaching to you now. I'm preaching to myself as well. God, help us. May we be fully convinced that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and may we devote our dying breath to you and your sake. I have a chart that I want to show you because for the sake of time, you can clearly tell I'm not going to get to all 12. Somebody just said, amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Some of y'all are getting nervous. You're like, I'm not going to beat the Baptist in Steakhouse today. Okay. So on the first column to the left, you'll see the name of the 12 apostles. In the middle column, you'll see the location where their ministry is most notably located or the location of their death. And then in the final column, you will see their cause of death. I want you to observe that every single one of them went to their death believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They were profoundly convinced. Even Judas Iscariot, his death brings glory to the name of Jesus. Don't worry, we'll post this on social media so you don't have to take a picture of it right now. Every time I put something up there, everybody's like, get in the camera. That's good. The next one I want to show you really quickly is Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Peter. And the Russian Orthodox Church says that Andrew, during his missionary journey, made it all the way to modern day Kiev in Ukraine. How many of you know that's a long way from Jerusalem? Brett looked it up. He said it's a 17-day journey by foot. He made it all the way to modern day Ukraine, preaching and proclaiming the gospel. Church, here's what I need you to understand. These 12 apostles, they met together in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they were sent out into the earth, and they were sent into the darkest corners and crevices of planet earth, many of them leaving their family, their friends, their profession behind, and many of them knew that when they set out for this journey, they may never return alive. Yet they embarked on the mission of Christ anyway because they deemed it worth dying for. The reason I believe and I am fully convinced is because these were the eyewitnesses. These were not philosophers. These were not mathematicians. These were not great politicians who centuries later constructed this idea. These men walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, saw every aspect of his life, and they died for him. Andrew was ultimately crucified in 60 AD in the Greek city of Patras. Like his brother Peter, he felt unworthy to die in the same manner of his Savior Christ. So he had his cross turned into an X. And instead of nails being driven through his hands and feet, he was tied by his extremities to the cross. He hung there, suspended for 72 hours, suffering, gasping to breathe. And history records that for 72 hours straight, he preached, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Even the cross could not stop him. Because when you see God, there is no turning back. When you have tasted of the goodness of Jesus, there is no going back. James, the son of Zebedee, is the first apostle to have died. It's recorded. And actually, the Bible itself records his martyrdom. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had an apostle, James, John's brother, killed with a sword. Listen, a historian, Clement of Alexandria, wrote this about James' death. It appears the guard who brought him into the court was so moved when he saw him testify that he confessed that he too was a Christian. So they were both taken away together, and on the way, James asked him for forgiveness. I don't know if you heard that, but James, the apostle, when he was put in the court moments before his execution, he preached the gospel. He proclaimed his testimony that he once was dead and now is alive. Jesus is the hope of the world. He was so convincing, so filled with the Holy Spirit, that the guard who brought him in chains turned, repented of his sin, and gave his life to Christ right there. And thus, that was a death sentence for him. And they both died, executed together simultaneously. That's why James apologized to the guard. I'm sorry. These men were willing to die for their faith. Jesus said, any man who tries to cling to his life, you'll surely lose it. But anyone who gives up his life for my sake, you will truly and surely find it. Philip, the apostle, was crucified in Hierapolis. Bartholomew was one of the most widespread missionaries traveling from India to Armenia, Ethiopia, and southern Arabia. Many accounts say that, and the prolific tradition of the church says that he was filleted alive in India and beheaded. These men suffered violent deaths. Thomas was stabbed to death in spears. Listen, Thomas is the same one who doubted and said, unless I touch the nail-pierced hand, unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And 8 days later, the resurrected Christ appeared to him. Thomas touched the nail-pierced hands, and the Gospels record Thomas's response was, my Lord and my God. Thomas, the very one who doubted, 8 days later called Jesus his God, his Lord, and spent the rest of his life traveling and went into India to establish the New Testament church and was speared to death on account of his faith in Jesus Christ. I could go on and on and on. But my point today is there is a reason to believe. These men walked with him. They saw every aspect of his life. Yet all willingly were tortured and suffered for his cause. Now, some of you may be saying, well, big deal. There are martyrs in all other religions in the world. Muslims, they're martyred. In fact, most famously, infamously, September 11, 2001, Islamic extremists hijacked an airplane, two airplanes, and threw them into the World Trade Center. I want you to hear me loud and clear. Those men who invoke terror on the world are not even worthy to be uttered in the same sentence of the 12 apostles. The Muslim martyrs die for selfish flesh pleasure reasons. You can look it up. You can look it up. Do it yourself. They die for virgins in heaven, wealth and splendor beyond imagination. The apostles died for Christ and him alone. I want you to pray with me in this room. If you're watching online or you're in this place today and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, this is the day of salvation. You are not here by mistake. God has drawn you to this place for this moment, for such a time as this. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you on the cross, taking your place and mine. His blood washes away a lifetime of sin and shame. And he is the resurrection and the life. These 12 apostles gave their lives to validate and authenticate that he truly was God in the flesh. Pray with me now. Father, we repent before you today. We confess our sinfulness and we ask you for mercy. We admit that we've been sinful and have ignored you. Our life has been marked by lust, pride, and greed. But today, Lord, we believe that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place on the cross. His blood washes away all of my sin. I believe that he died in 3 days, was raised from the dead. Because he is triumphant over death, I have the blessed assurance that he'll save me too, and I'll have everlasting life in him. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to follow you and serve you all the days of my life. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.